the Lord did deal with him on that road to Damascus. And at the same time, the Lord did speak to Ananias the same thing. And that's the same thing why we can trust the scriptures. It's not any private revelation. That's why we don't trust in the revelation to Joseph Smith or anyone else. There's no hint of anything else even lining up with what was revealed to him. And today we're in an age where so many people are having revelations and dreams from God that don't line it up at all with the Bible. And that's the thing we have to pay attention to and take heed to, that our doctrine comes from Scripture itself. So Ananias was, as we saw the focus last week, he was that certain disciple. God himself chose him for his story to corroborate with Paul's. So he was chosen. He was a man that was there in Damascus, more than likely there through the diasporas, the coming back of people coming from Babylon, and they settled in those parts of the world, much of what's now known as Turkey, were many places where people came back and didn't go back to Israel as we know it, but they settled through that whole area. So it's amazing. If you look at the book of Acts in chapter 2, we see all these regions where people came to Israel, to Jerusalem rather, to celebrate Pentecost. They came from all these areas, Lydda and Cappadocia, all these areas, a lot of those areas in modern day Turkey today, which is amazing because that area is off limits to Christianity. It's very much Muslim and are off limits to Christianity and Judaism as well. And the remarkable thing is over the last 20 years or so, they've been finding lots of synagogues through those regions, showing that indeed these were populated by the remnant Jews coming out of Babylon. And also what would happen too is that in the early part of the church, around 70 AD or so, people would go back to those regions as they were fleeing from Jerusalem, from the persecutions there. So they would become Christianized as well. Damascus itself being a great center of Christianity. And so it's amazing how that all works together, you know, and is a consistent story that we have throughout Scripture. So let's read back to Acts chapter 9. We're just going to read verses 10 through the last verse number 22. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath the authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, I'll finish this. I'll stop there in verse 22. We'll pick up the rest of it next time. So verse 22 says, But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And Lord, we do pray that you would add your blessing to your word today, that you would help us to see this unfolding transition, this unfolding saga that took place in the early days of the church, and see the rise of Saul and the rise of the church throughout the years because of his teaching on the church. We do pray that you would have your way, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as I said, I already gave kind of the introduction today, being that of Saul and Ananias, both being spoken to of God. No private revelation to one lone person. God always uses a multitude, or multiple people rather, for his revelation. That's why all of the prophets, they agree together. Even through all the years, they would agree. Even in the early church, in 1 Corinthians, anything that was said had to line up with what the prophet said. Now, people will take those verses. We won't go there, by the way, because we could spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But the spirits of the prophets were to be subject unto the prophets. So many people say that means that they were subject to each other. So if you had prophet A, Gordon the prophet over here, is sitting here, and Keith the prophet is there, they can look at each other and say, yep, we agree, this is the will of the Lord. But the reality is, those prophecies, even in the early church, it didn't matter what they agreed together. What mattered was that they agreed with Isaiah and Ezekiel and the prophets of old that pointed to the very same thing through those years. It's amazing how much contradiction that there is not, that there's no contradiction when it comes to the coming of the Lord. They all agreed together, and that's the focus that we have today, is the unity of the Bible and how it, and they make it look like there's contradictions in places. I'm always challenged by people say, the Bible has all kinds of contradictions. I say, okay, show me one. And they can't. The reality, too, is in the truth, and you'll find this in a court of law. If a good lawyer sees that two people have exactly the same story, they go, aha, we think that these guys got together and they made this up. And so that's why even the Gospels are slightly different in places, because they're different perspectives, but they all line up and they all point to the same truth. So it's important that we see that overview. And so Paul, spoken to by the Lord on the road to Damascus, Ananias, spoken to at his house. And then the first thing we see, we're going to skip down to verse number 13. Verse number 13. First thing that Ananias says, and think of it, we probably would do the same thing as well. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So the word had gotten around to Ananias that this guy Saul was one that was persecuting the saints, persecuting the new believers, the new sect that was rising out of the day of Pentecost. So naturally, he would question the Lord. Because I would never question the Lord. Well, it's good to question the Lord. Nothing wrong with that, and that's what he did. He saw the facts. that were there. This guy Saul, he's bad news. I was just talking about it last night with somebody. I don't remember who I was talking about. I think I was talking with Tim. We were driving together, him and I. And I was talking about my wife Helen's brother. When he found out that she was seeing me, he said, "Helen, be careful of that guy. I know him. He's bad news." He said that, right? Is Helen back there? No, she's not back there, but yeah, she'd say amen to that. So the story was there. There was a reputation. I'd be hard pressed to ask what other people's reputations they were before Christ. We all had that bad reputation for some reason. But Jesus Christ, obviously you know what happened to Paul on the road of Damascus. There was that change. And that's what verse number 14 continued. "And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Why? Why, Lord, are you telling me to meet this bad sinner, this person who wants to probably kill me, and you're going to put me up face to face with them? And look at the Lord's answer to this obvious thing. Actually, for a second, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm not going to go to 1 this time. No, the more I look at it. All right, let's go to verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled them." I like that. I could stop right there and put it there. Did Paul enable himself? Obviously not, because we know he's going to describe what kind of person he was. Who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So it wasn't Paul that put himself in there. Obviously, we know that what happened on that road to Damascus. Paul was looking to destroy Christianity, to destroy the way. And in verse number 13 says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Let's go on a little here. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I won't go, I'll probably save this for a Wednesday night, but there's actually two different ways of looking at this verse, "I am chief." Oh, maybe I'll go into it for a couple minutes here, but we'll flesh it out more. One of the time, "I am chief," which we normally interpret as that he is the chief of sinners. He's the greatest sinner that ever lived. He was worse than Hitler, worse than Stalin, worse than Mao, all these things. But there's another way to look at it. I like it looking at alternative views. "But whom I am chief," chief would be the prototype or the first. He would be the first to be saved totally by grace without the law, that being the chief. And look at the next verse here. Like I said, I wasn't going to go there. So, "Of whom I am chief, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So he's the chief, he's the first, and he's the pattern that was there for all that believe from hereafter, from his days on. Everybody is saved by grace, but as we see this transitional nature of the book of Acts, the early chapters of Acts, they were being baptized. They were going to the synagogue. Their baptism was for the forgiveness of sins, for entrance into the kingdom. But as Paul proceeded, there is no more kingdom today. There is no baptism that we must perform for the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2, that's what it deals with, that these people were looking for the king and kingdom to come then and now. Aren't you glad that the kingdom didn't come then? Because now we can be partakers of a heavenly kingdom and also partake in that future millennial kingdom that will be coming onto this earth when Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Another one, I'll get a little bit sidetracked today. The absolute hate for Israel today is astounding. Not just hate from Muslims, hate by the church. So many people think that Israel is no longer. God has rejected Israel, and now the church has replaced Israel. And you can read some of our old commentaries. Matthew Henry attributes many of the kingdom passages to the church. It's dangerous grounds that they're on. I first asked somebody that says the church is Israel. I say, well, what's that little nation that is over there on the eastern side of the Mediterranean? Israel is a reality. Israel did come into existence. A nation like that has never come risen up from the ashes like it did and was established. And the good news today, we're not in the kingdom. We're not in an allegorical kingdom today. But one day that promised land will be given, therefore fulfilling the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will have a land. We aren't it. Rome does not rule over the kingdom of God. Mecca does not rule over the kingdom of God. New York does not rule over the kingdom of God. Your hearts don't rule over the kingdom of God. The kingdom will be a physical reality. I'm so glad that spiritually we have access to God by grace through faith alone. That's an amazing thing right there. I'm glad I can boldly enter into the throne of grace. I don't have to knock. I don't have to punish myself. I don't have to go through any kind of special observations. I can go directly there. If I could snap there. In an instant, be in fellowship with my Father. And that's a promise that all Christians have. No more temple, no more synagogue, no more baptisms, no more rituals or rites in order to make yourself worthy to be in His presence. It's all been done through Jesus Christ. I want to see if I want to continue here. Yeah, let's finish 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, holding faith and a sound conscience. That's what happens when we trust in the Lord's provision instead of ours. If we trusted in what we would do, we would never have a clean conscience. If we trusted in something known as lordship salvation, we'd never have a clean conscience before the Lord, because what we would be doing is we'd be always looking over our shoulder, saying, was the Lord pleased with this? Was the Lord pleased with that? There's nothing wrong with that per se. But the reality is, we are complete. As a believer, you are complete in Him. That's the bottom line. He has completed salvation as a free gift. I'm even looking at progressive sanctification. We grow in Christ. But the reality is, even then, we're growing from a completion. We have it all. We're fully sanctified, fully saved, or justified through faith. And when we're thankful for that, that breeds in us the reality that Jesus is sufficient for all things. Amen. It's amazing how the perspective changes when it goes off of your efforts and goes solely on what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. It's an amazing thing. That's what Paul had to, or Saul at the time, was wrestling with his own righteousness. Being, as we saw in Galatians last week, a Pharisee of Pharisee. As pertaining to the law, he knew it better than anybody. But he had to count that all as dung for the excellency of Christ Jesus. All as skubalon. I love that. That's one of my favorite Greek words, is skubalon. It's total waste, total filth for the excellency, the premier position of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. So we see Paul's state as a blasphemer, one that persecuted the way. Verse 15 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Think of the Lord saying that about the person that you think is going to be out to kill you. He's a chosen vessel. The hell's angels had nothing on Paul, but Jesus chose him. Look what he chose him for. "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Let's go over to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Verse number 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." This was the work, if we continue in Acts chapter 13, this would be the work of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. You want to read further here? "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they went their way. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle of the Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul," it is the transition, when Paul goes to the Gentiles, he's no longer Saul, his name now becomes Paul, "filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went unto the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. I love how Paul is going through the whole history of the chosen nation, of the seed of Abraham being fulfilled. So he says it was there. Now all this has been fulfilled. Verse 27, the word of the salvation was sent in verse 26 and verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Your rulers fulfilled the prophets by rejecting Jesus. It was all plain as can be that that would happen. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. You know what I think about the word but? Verse number 30. But they thought they had it. This was not going to be the king. He was going to be killed. We need to take him out of the way. But God raised him from the dead. So think of that one for a couple moments. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, this promise is the Abrahamic covenant, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4 then go on and say that the seed, Abraham would have a seed, and the seed would be Christ, and after that time that those who believed on that seed would also have fellowship with him. So that's what Paul is going to get to in a second here. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised them up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. But be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So we see this again, this transition taking place. You get the Jews departing the synagogue. The Gentiles are saying, show us more. We want to hear more about this way. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews, and this is going to go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 22 as well. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Paul had just told them that they were the ones fulfilling scriptures, the leaders before, and here they were following in the same track, same path as those leaders that crucified Christ. Verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we go to the Gentiles. There was that break from going to the Jew first and then the Greek. Romans 1:16 says that. The Jew first and then the Greek. The message of the Messiah had to go to Israel first before it could come to us, the Gentiles. Verse number 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Ordained means there, those who heard that message. That's a great Calvinist Floydal thing. See, they were ordained for the foundation of the world. They couldn't have believed unless they were ordained from way back when. No, they were ordained. They were set up because of that message. That's what ordained means here. It means to be set in position. So they were set in position by the word of God, by glorifying the word of God. Just what happens to somebody today. They hear a message, they hear the word of God, and they get convicted. It was because that was their ordination to hear and believe right there as a response to the scriptures. It wasn't something that happened eons ago in a millennia before, which we didn't even know about. It's a reaction to the message. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus had told Paul he was going to go to the Gentiles. He went to the Jews first. They rejected him. So Paul would move on to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 13. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. And verses, chapters 22 through 27 basically are Paul going to the Gentile rulers as well. Verse number 25 of Acts 22. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? See, the Jews had, like they were doing, they were raising a ruckus and having Paul arrested. But here Paul uses his Roman citizenship that the Romans couldn't touch him. And so what God did was in verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. See, this captain is sort of like the issue of immigration and migration today. This captain lawfully became a Roman citizen. He probably paid a great sum of money to do so. He probably had to go through ICE of the day. He probably had to be checked and made sure that he could be a Roman citizen. He fit the requirements. He could get through the border and not bring viruses with him. He would pass the muster of being a Roman citizen. He said this came at a great cost. And here was Paul, says, but I was freeborn. Because he was in an interest area, Tarsus of Cilicia, which was a Roman city, a Roman area that had a lot of Jewish people. So he was both a Roman citizen and a Jew at the same time. So he would use this. And just for time's sake, because otherwise I'll read chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, and 28. I won't do that, but the story is of Paul testifying of the gospel to the kings, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. Or his word to him that he would bring the word to Gentiles and kings. And now, Acts chapter 28. This is kind of neat how at the end of his ministry, which was focused on the Gentiles, we have Acts chapter 28. Down to verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And then when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. See, to the Romans, Paul was fine, but the Jews kept on rising up saying we need to do something about this guy. But when the Jews spake against it, I was not constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. See, and we can go back to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, which deal with Paul's desire, in spite of being the apostle to the Gentiles, that his heart's desire was for all Israel to be saved. And that's an amazing thing. Paul would still have a love for his people that they would know the Messiah. that they would know the Lord. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, or unto Israel, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Again, this goes right with Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's talking about the nation of Israel and their rejecting of the Messiah. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. In other words, they were arguing, what is this guy talking about? And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own house, in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And there we have the end of the book of Acts. Not Sunday morning, but right now. The end of the book of Acts, with Paul going and testifying to the Jews, the Gentiles, to kings, but his heart's desire was that all Israel would be saved. And while he was on house arrest, he would pen the amazing epistles that were written, pointing to the fact of his desire for Israel to be saved. So he was a chosen vessel back in Acts chapter 9. Back in Acts chapter 9. So verse 15, chosen to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, I think a lot of people would rather take this verse out of here. It's a negative verse. Negative confession. Verse number 16, Paul was a chosen vessel to bring the message to these people, but he was chosen by Jesus himself to suffer for Christ. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Yes, I don't think Paul was singing, everything is awesome. He wasn't singing those great songs about how glorious and great it is. He was chosen to suffer for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. I love this whole chapter, but let's skip down to verse number 9. Actually, verse 8. That 9 starts with a 4. Now, verse number 8 says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also might reign with you. He's speaking to the wayward Corinthian church, saying, look, you have everything. Everything you have is through Jesus Christ, and you have this privilege of being believers, that you reign even without us. We don't have to be here. But Paul was there to correct their behavior, correct what they were believing. They were believing all kinds of weird things. They would fit right in today's modern church today. They were believing private revelation. They were believing the super apostles. So Paul had to set them straight in these chapters. Because I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. Boy, I don't know how we could write if every day were Friday in this case. Your best life now? No. It says put us as last. Put us as last. We're appointed to death as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Those coming before Paul and usurping his teachers were saying, look at me. I am the great apostle. Not to say it's the apostle of Apocalypse chapters. So somebody will hear that later and they'll get it. The apostle of Apocalypse chapters. I have private revelation. You can have the blessings of God if you just give me enough money. Those were the type of people that he was dealing with. Those are the type of people the Corinthians were listening to. And sadly, those are the kind of people are listening today as well. It's amazing how the drive for money and riches is still so motivating in the churches today. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. He's looking at it in opposite terms. Look, we have the marks of an apostle, of the apostles. You guys think you have it made. Look at us. And he goes on and explains how, look, you want to talk about persecution? Us far more. Verse number 11. See how far I'm going to go with this. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer or allow it, being defamed, we entreat. All right, go for it. You want the old story of John R. Rice with the person running up to the front of the church with a gun, threatening to kill him. He said, what are you doing, threatening me with heaven? The guy stopped. The word has it that he was saved. The gunman. We entreat. Go for it. You want to persecute me? Go for it. You want to talk bad about me? Go for it. It's okay. That was the mark of the apostles. That was the mark of all the prophets that were sawn in two. That were killed in all different ways. That was their mark. It wasn't about having everything, having all the toys and winning in life. Excuse me. Verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things. Unto this day, and I see preachers with private airplanes, bulletproof limousines. They go to some of their meetings. Some of these guys, they have color guard that welcomes them in. Going down to Florida with Maldonado, they have red. They look just like the people that guard the Queen with their red costumes on. Right there in military order, the great apostle Maldonado is on the scene. And today, this is just a little side note here. Today, Donald Trump, our president, holds court with those very same people. I pray for him.
I pray for him that that's the kind of people Paula White is his spiritual advisor. All these people who are absolute heretics have surrounded him. And we need to pray that there isn't this false unity that comes through him. Well, Donald Trump's a great Christian man. He did say, I admire his job as president. I won't say anything about that. But remember before he said, I have no reason to repent. I've never done anything to repent from. That's what he said. He has that same position. And I heard just a preacher on a show before talking about how much Donald Trump has repented of all the things he did in his past life. No, he never has. And the same preacher, I'll call him by name, named Greg Locke, giant ministry online. He left his wife and blamed her for everything. He hasn't repented of that, but yet he's supporting the president, saying that he's repented. He's disgraced himself in the ministry. And yet multitudes follow him on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and they still have MySpace, I don't know. But all those things. He says some great things regarding some of the issues of our day. But he has basically cast his wife, trashed her, blamed her for everything, and married a member of the church that he was having an affair with. And I'll say his name, because he's out there visible. And it's sad that that's happened. And he's still treated by many of his followers as the greatest thing since sliced bread. But that's the things that were happening in Corinth. The same exact things, holding people up in high regard and not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ. Amen. One more place we'll look at is, and then close. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Be surprised at this, all the way down to verse 23. Let me change that. Verse number 1. All right. We'll just blast through this. But it says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. See, he was talking about his foolishness back in 1 Corinthians 4, that he was despised, he was persecuted, he had all these things. That was foolishness to those who had everything. Right? Bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You belong to Jesus. They should have had that hymn. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Instead, they forsook. They're being purchased by God, and they were trusting in the false teachers. But I fear, lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That simplicity is that Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all. He is the Savior. He saved you for eternity. You don't have to do anything to keep that. You don't have to read your Bible, but your Bible helps you to understand the salvation that you've been given for free. The prayer aids in that. You don't keep your salvation by praying or reading or doing good things. Those are offshoots of the great salvation you have. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety. Yea, hath God said. Just whispered to him. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. Yeah, you'll accept the prosperity gospel, you'll accept the health gospel, you'll accept the all the good works will get you going gospel. For if he that cometh, oh, verse number 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest you among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. In other words, Paul was saying, look, the gospel is free. There's nothing to charge for it. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to go on a TBN finance campaign to list all the people's twisted scripture to get you to give. You don't have to listen to Rod Parsley with a $6.66 a month gift in order to have your seed planted. None of that stuff. That's what was going on in the Corinthian church. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. What boasting? The boasting of what Christ did. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. That those that were promoting themselves would be cut right down and become like Paul. And for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. So here's how Paul is going to boast. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I'll glory also. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, or for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. Okay, smarty pants, you'll put up with the fools. You'll allow these foolish things in because you're so wise in your own minds. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage. That's what so many people are being led to, is bondage. No, instead of Jesus Christ being the fullness of God, you need to perform. You need to get out of bondage. I heard a message talking about how we need to get out of bondage. You gave 10 steps to get out of bondage. That's more bondage. That's legalism through and through. It smacks of sounding fun and nice, but it's all legalism. And that's what Paul is addressing. You suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalteth himself, if a man smite you on the face. You think Paul is talking hyperbole? No. Spiritual abuse runs rampant today. People will tolerate anything
because the chosen man of God has spoken.
The curtain needs to be pulled back on those people, just like the great and powerful odds. They've spoken. Look what you can get if you just follow me. That's the message they have. I speak, verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? They might have Hebrew roots and think they know all about Hebrews. Look at me. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. Not in their attitude, but more, because he actually knew Christ. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received thy 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Let me show you what it's like. That's what Paul was saying. It's not all rainbows and unicorns and butterflies and happy things. These are the things which are the mark of an apostle of Paul. Verse number 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Goes full circle back to Acts chapter 9, right from the start. Right from the get-go, Paul went from being the persecutor to the persecutee. He would be the marked man that Satan would desire to put out of commission. And Satan used the things that were appealing to the flesh, especially in the Corinthian church, the Galatian church, bringing them back into legalism, the Philippians, desires to go back to the law, but by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Our call, cherish that gift of God. Treat that gift of God like it's the most beloved gift you've ever received. You know why you can't? Because it is the most cherished and beloved gift that you can receive. Everything else will fade away. Eternal life lasts how long? Eternal. Amen? What a great and glorious Savior we have. Amen? Eternal life. Enjoy it. Look to Jesus for all things. Amen.